your Bible this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. We're not doing a Bible Institute sermon this morning, and we're not doing a Second Coming series this morning either. I realize we still have a couple of chapters to go in that. We'll get to that. But I want to preach this morning a sermon that I preached in Michigan in a Bible conference back in July on Made Nigh in Christ. I've had this on my mind all week and couldn't seem to get away from that. I sure hope the Lord will help us this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. You pray for us. The Lord will use us to be a help and a blessing. And pray the Lord to help me. Pray the Lord to speak to your hearts this morning. I'm going to read one verse, and then we will pray together. I'll mention several things here as an introduction to this chapter, and then we will, with the help of the Lord, share this message with you. Pray the Lord to help us, and be a good time just to realize what the Lord has done for us and our position in Christ. Ought to be a blessing to you that are saved. If you're not saved, today would be a good day to get saved. Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read one verse, verse 13. The Bible says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to be back in church again this morning. Lord, it sure is a blessing any time that we can assemble together. And we're thankful, Lord, for folks who've come out this morning to participate in the church service. We thank you, Lord, for faithful Sunday school teachers who prepare and teach our children and others, Lord, our adults. We're so thankful for that. Lord, we sure do enjoy the good singing and the opportunity to sing together and pray together and see familiar faces of our friends and visitors. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, would you help us this morning? Lord, I want to be a blessing to your people. I want to be an encouragement to them. And I can't do that within myself. I have absolutely no ability whatsoever. But Lord, would you help us for just a few moments to share some truth from your word and be a blessing to your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The main theme of the book of Ephesians is unity, or is the unity of the church. And that specifically has to do with the Jew and the Gentile becoming one in Christ Jesus. In fact, the text verse that I just read, being that, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now, that's what I want to preach on this morning, is made nigh in Christ. And I want you to look at something here in these verses, these few verses of Scripture that lead up to our text verse. In the first part of Ephesians 2, the Holy Spirit here, he addresses the incredible result of the new birth and the work of the Holy Spirit and the saved men and saved women. And the incredible result is the fact that by the saving grace of God, he not only removes our past life of sin, but he also removes our past life of racial, national, social, and ethnic pride. Now, there has been no greater enemy in the history of the world than that between the Jew and the Gentile. And what we see here in Ephesians 2 is that the enemy was done away with when the Jew trusted Jesus Christ and the Gentile trusted Jesus Christ. They lost their appetite of being Jew and Gentile and began to be filled with the desire to be Christians. Now, it is an amazing thing that people all around the world, they want to brag about being born again. They want to boast about the fact that they're saved, but they want their whole life to revolve around their first life instead of their second birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they want to base all of their fellowship on their likes and their dislikes and the company they keep and the attitudes that they possess entirely upon people's first birth instead of their second birth. Now, I think it's very interesting. We'll look at this just quickly, how Ephesians 2 is worded. This entire chapter of Ephesians 2 is about plurality. It's not about, it's all about we, it's all about our and us. And we'll see that in these verses. We'll look at them in just a moment. The result of individual salvation is pretty difficult to find. You can't find that in the chapter at all. In fact, the entire chapter is written to the whole and not to the one. Look at this in verse number 4. The Bible says, verse number 4, he loved us. Verse number 5, he quickened us together. Verse number 6, He raised us up together. Verse number 6, made us sit together. Verse number 14, made both one. Made both in Himself of twain, one new man. Verse 15, reconciled both unto God. Verse 16, we both have access. Verse number 18. So if you notice all of these personal pronouns down through here, starting in verse number 6, look, us, and it goes on and on down through this chapter. All of these personal pronouns are plural. So this thing is not about an individual. It's about a group or a body of believers, a body of people, not a lot of Christians. All they want is a position. Let me say that again. A lot of Christians, all they want is a position. They're not really interested in the group or the whole being together as one. This entire passage is about that. They want the standing. I want my standing to be correct with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not all that interested in their state, meaning that they're thankful for the fact that their standing is in Christ. They are saved by grace. They have been redeemed. But as far as their present life here on earth, they're not all of that interested in the brethren. They're not all that interested in the church. They're not all of that interested in the whole. There's a lot of individualism, a lot of selfishness, if you will, and the Lord wants us to be together. They want the doctrinal truth that we're all seated together in heavenly places, but they're not all of that interested in the practical truth that God wants us to sit together here on this earth in fellowship together. Now, the Lord said, I didn't save you as an individual and put you in a body of Christ. I saved you and put you into a body, and that body collectively together is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm not independent from you, and you're not independent from me. I need you, and you need me. We need each other in this thing. I am thankful for that. I sometimes am a loner to some degree, but I promise you, I need your support. I need your help. I need your prayers. I need your fellowship. I need your accountability. I need our time together. And I hope that you see the same from me. So we're all one in Christ. Everything that God does for the believer, He does for all believers. Now, the point that I'm trying to make from all this is this. Sin not only separates you from God, but sin also separates us from man as well. Now, look at verse number 11. Look at verse number 11 of this chapter. It says, wherefore, remember. So we're being asked to remember something. Here's what we're being asked to remember. That ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. So we're being asked to remember what we were in time past in the flesh. We were Gentiles. And so this is evidence that that is not what we are now in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, look at the verse, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So here this group of people is, this group of individuals. This is not, Brother James said, this is not a doctrinal statement. They're calling each other names. You're uncircumcised. And the uncircumcised says, oh, you're so special. You're the circumcision. No, we are one in Christ Jesus. Now, we'll go on and look at verse number 11. By the which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, look at this, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Listen, that's the position of the Gentiles before the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was preached following His resurrection, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and forward. And so, and then we have our text verse, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now God foresaw this throughout all the ages of time. That is that He had this in view, that Jesus Christ, listen, Christ coming to this earth born in a manger, the God wrapped in flesh, the deity, the incarnation of Christ, that was not an afterthought of God. He foresaw throughout the ages of time. He had that in view, that Jesus Christ would die on the cross, not to just to save the Jews, but also to save the Gentiles, amen. And I certainly am thankful for that. He would die for all men. He would be the good shepherd, and all those that trusted him would be the sheep of his pasture. Now, I think this is important to mention. The majority, if not all of you, know this already, but it fits the context of what I want to talk about here in just a moment. Now, the Bible tells us that God only recognizes three groups of people. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 32. The Bible says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And so you have three groups of people that God recognizes. You see, we have Israel, that's a physical group, the Jews, Israel, physical group. We have the Gentiles, non-Israel, that's a physical group. And then we have the church of God, that is a spiritual group that is made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. They make up the church of God. What a blessing. And so here we're going to look at several things, three things, and there's a few things under each of those headings as we go along. First of all, the first thing we're going to look at is the fact that the despised are made welcome. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12. We're going to see that there are six disqualifying charges against the Gentiles that are found in these verses of Scripture. First of all, we were without circumcision. We're talking about the despised being made welcome. We were without circumcision. Now, this is a sign. This was a sign of separation to the Jews. Now, hold your place here. We're going to be coming back to Ephesians, but we're going to turn to a lot of places this morning and come to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, we're talking about there was a sign of separation to the Jews. We, Gentiles, were without circumcision. Look what the Bible says in verse 1, Romans 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Notice these, verse number 2, much every way. So there was the privilege of circumcision. God had shown favor toward Israel. Look at Romans chapter 9. Hold your place in Ephesians. We're coming back. The privilege of circumcision, God had shown favor to Israel. Look at this in Romans 9, look at verse 3. For I could wish myself, this is Paul talking about his brethren, I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, he's talking about his people, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now, notice this next section. To whom pertaineth. That means to belong to, or to be the property of, or the right of. He said, to which pertaineth adoption, and the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And so we see all of these things that pertained to the circumcision. The Gentiles had none of these privileges whatsoever. We had none of these privileges of circumcision at all whatsoever. We were without circumcision. So we see the privilege of circumcision. Then we see the prejudice of circumcision. Come to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. The prejudice of circumcision. To the Jew, I told you earlier in our introduction that there has never been a greater enemy in the world than the Jew and the Gentile. And so the prejudice of circumcision, to the Jew, the Gentile was a dog. In fact, it was customary that a Jew would not eat, or it was contrary to the custom of a Jew to even speak to a Gentile, much less to have any kind of fellowship with them at all. And look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 15. Verse 21, Matthew 15, verse 21, Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, now pay attention, look, and behold, a woman of Canaan. Now, what is so special about this woman? The Bible says, behold, pay attention, this woman in Canaan. Is she some kind of noble woman? Is she some kind of princess? Is she something to behold? Some picture of beauty to behold? No, no. The Bible said, behold, a woman of Canaan, because this is a Greek. This is a Gentile woman. This is a Syrophoenician woman, to be exact. And the Lord said, and the Bible says, and behold, a woman of Cana. Now notice what the Bible said. Came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So she's beseeching this Greek woman, this Gentile woman. She is beseeching the Lord's help for her daughter. And the Lord answers her here, first of all, and says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, she didn't get mad. She didn't run away in disgust. She didn't run away crying, he's unfair or I've been treated unjustly. No, the Bible says, then came she and worshiped him. She did exactly opposite of what the crowd does today. They run away from Jesus at the rebuke or the requirement of repentance. But instead of doing that, she came and worshiped him. Look what the Bible says, saying, Lord, help me. I tell you what, do you ever get to the place where you recognize and you realize that you're incapable in yourself and you must have the help of the Lord? You will run to Him for help. And that's exactly what she's doing. The Bible says in verse number 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet. That word meet means suitable or proper. It's not meet to take the children's, that's Israel's bread, and cast it to the dogs, the Gentiles. So the Lord's second answer to her was, it's not proper, it's not right for me to take the children's bread, to take Israel's bread, and cast it to dogs. You see what you were referred to? We were Gentile dogs. We had no God and no hope. And I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'm really grateful today for what the Lord has done for me. Amen. And she said, look what she said. She didn't get the poochy lip. She didn't start whining. You know what she said? That's the truth, Lord. You know when you'll get some help? When you realize that you are unworthy and that you're undone and that you're unjust and you deserve nothing but the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the punishment of God, and you realize that you're completely hopeless on your own. Truth, Lord. I'm a dog and I do not deserve anything. But look what she said. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So we see here that the despised are made welcome. They were without circumcision. They didn't have the privilege of circumcision. And there was the prejudice of circumcision against them. So here, we see a second thing. Though they were without circumcision, they're also without Christ. Come back to Ephesians. Hold your place in Ephesians. I didn't, but I ask you to. Now, I'll see if I can get back there quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be returning here often. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 12. They were without Christ. Look at the first part of verse number 12. That at that time ye were without Christ. So Israel, in spite of all of its backsliding, in spite of all of its failures, still had one common bond. They had the messianic hope. Israel had all the symbols and all the types of the coming Messiah. The Gentiles had no promise at all whatsoever of a Messiah. The Gentiles were so wicked and wretched that the Jews thought it was unheard of to go around them. And it even seemed ridiculous to the Jews that Jesus would teach the Gentiles. I want you to see this in the Bible. Hold your place here and come to John chapter 7. The Jews thought it was even ridiculous that Jesus would have anything to do with the Gentiles. Look how blind they were in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, we'll start reading in verse number 32. John 7, verse number 32, the Bible says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And they then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. So obviously Jesus here was telling the Pharisees about that in a little while he wasn't going to be with them. Obviously he's going to the cross. He's going to rise from the dead. He's going to ascend back to heaven. He said, you're going to seek me and you're not going to be able to find me. And where I am, you're not going to be able to come. Look at verse 35. Look what the Jews thought. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles to teach the Gentiles? In disgust, they said, where's he going? Is he going to the Gentiles? I'm glad he did, amen. What a blessing that he has. I'm thankful for that. So, come back to Ephesians. They were without Christ. They were without circumcision. The third thing that we see is they were without citizenship. We're back in Ephesians 12. Look what the Bible says. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So obviously an alien is a non-participant, is a foreigner. An alien is a stranger to the covenant of promise. So the Bible says we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We had no citizenship in Israel. We had no rights. We had no votes. It is literally a man without a country. We were far off. We had none of the promises, none of the privileges. We had none of the covenants that Israel had. We were without circumcision, we were without Christ, without citizenship. Look also in verse number 12. We were without a covenant. The Bible says at the end, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, we know that God had made a covenant with Abraham, but never with a Gentile individual. We're not going to go through all of that, but back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, a promise is given and a covenant is made with Abraham in regards to the future of a select group of people, a nation. Verse number 1, it was a land. We know that that promise was a land. Verse number 5 tells us that that land is of Canaan, the geographical center of the planet. Verse number 2, we understand that a great nation would come from Abraham. That would be his blessing. Verse number 3, these were conditions for everyone who comes in contact with Abraham. There was a blessing and a curse pronounced upon them, who blessed him and cursed him. The covenant was passed on to Isaac and then to Jacob and then on to Jacob's sons. However, the Gentiles have no promise of covenant at all whatsoever. And so we were without circumcision, we were without Christ, without citizenship, without a covenant. We were without a Christian's hope. Look at verse number 12 again. The Bible says, let me read the whole thing. And at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant's promise. Notice this next phrase, having no hope. And this phrase seems to sum it up, because we were without Christ and without God. There's no hope at all without him. The reputation, or the Gentile reputation, was one of gross sin. We can read several things in the Bible. In Psalm chapter 106, it talks about how that the Gentiles were offering their sons and their daughters to sacrifices. They were sacrificing their sons and their daughters to devils. What a wicked thing. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 20 that they sacrificed to devils. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. They should have his father's wife. We're used as a comparison for gross sin. I mean, what does the Bible use to compare something that is unheard of to a Gentile? We had no hope. We had no God. We had no covenant. We had no promise. We had no circumcision. We had no hope at all whatsoever. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says in verse number 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, Greece, they're Greeks, they're Gentiles. I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar to this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. So the Gentiles had no hope. They were religious, they were superstitious, but they have no idea who God is. Gentiles didn't have one promise that they could cling to and hope of salvation. Look at the end of, look at verse number 12 again. Having no hope and without God in the world. All the Gentiles knew about God was that he was a God of judgment. All they knew about God was if you were too far off, or if you went too far, he would destroy you. They learned that from Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and God kicked them out of the garden. They knew that about the fact of Genesis chapter 6, that God sends a flood because of mankind's wickedness and destroys everyone but Noah and his family. They don't know much about God except His judgment. They know in Genesis chapter number 11 that man tries to reach heaven by his own works and his own deeds, and God comes down from heaven and destroys the Tower of Babel. They don't know much about God except if you don't do what God says, then you're going to be judged and the wrath of God is going to be upon you. It's about all the knowledge that they had about God. I like the book of Jonah. Jonah shows up to Nineveh. They're Gentiles. And he preaches to them. His message is short. His message offers no hope. His message offers no grace. In fact, his message was simply this. In Jonah chapter 3, in verse number 4, the Bible says, "And but Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said," this is his message, "yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." He made the journey, he went into the town, he said, "In 40 days, God," I'm paraphrasing, "God is going to destroy Nineveh." He didn't offer them any way of escape, he didn't offer them any hope, he didn't offer them any grace. He simply said, "The God that I serve is a God of wrath and a God of judgment, and in 40 days he's going to destroy this place." You know what Jonah did? He went out and sat down under a shelter, and God prepared a gourd to come up over his head. And the people of Nineveh, you know what they began to do? They began to seek after God. They weren't instructed to do that by Jonah, but they began to search for God. I am still thankful for the day that I began to search for God. Listen, I didn't find Him. He found me. There was something in my heart that turned me toward Him, and I certainly am thankful for that. So, the people of Nineveh, the Bible tells us in chapter 3 of Jonah, verse number 5, chapter 4 was his message, verse number 5 says this, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." You know what pleases God? Without faith, it is impossible to believe Him. You know what they believed? They believed that that God would do what He said He would do, and in 40 days, God was going to destroy the city. They believed the message they received. I wish people would believe the message they received today, that you're a sinner, and that Jesus Christ died for your sin. 3 days later, He arose again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, so that you could have life. Won't you believe that? Amen. Trust that. So they believed God, the Bible says, verse number 3, "and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sit in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, look, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who," listen to this, "who can tell if God will turn and repent?" So, from the king all the way down, he proclaimed the fast. He said, we're not going to eat anything. We're not going to drink anything. Even the animals are not going to eat anything and drink anything. And we're going to plead with God. We're going to cry mightily unto God. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He said that He would do unto them, and did it not. Listen, these Ninevites had no idea if God would help them or not. But they believed that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. So they repented in sackcloth and ashes and beseeched God. Now, here's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse number 27. That they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. So you know what they did? They were feeling after God to see if He would turn away from His wrath and turn away from His anger. Thankful that He did. Amen. And so we see, first of all, the despised were made welcome. Now, come to verse number 13. We'll look at the distant are made nigh. Here's our text verse. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, Paul now shows how the despised and the outcast Gentiles are brought home. They're brought nigh by the blood of Christ. But look, I like this. In verse number 4, we see in verses 1 through 3, you know the verses, we were dead in trespass and sin. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the air, the children of disobedience. We had our conversation in time past and the lust of flesh, desires of the and the desires of the flesh and of the mind were by nature the children of wrath, even of the others. Verse number 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy. And in our text verse, it says, but now. So, but God, I'm glad God is merciful. And now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What a blessing that is. Verse number 10, we know that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're a new creature. So, there is a past state. Ye who sometimes were far off. You see that in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. Now, there's a great cross-reference to this I want to look at. Hold your place here and come to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse number 21. Familiar verse. Now, we have Peter's sermon here. Many in that day lifted up their voice and preached on the day of Pentecost. But Peter here, the Bible says in verse number 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I like that. You know why? He didn't say whatsoever Jew shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he didn't say whatsoever Gentile shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a great blessing. That's just like Romans 10:9, where the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. So we know he's talking to. It's not hard to figure out. He's talking to the men of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden unto it, or holden of it. So what did Peter just proclaim? He proclaimed that Christ died, he proclaimed that Christ was buried, and he proclaimed that Christ was rose again. So what did he tell them to do? He said, believe. That's what he said, verse number 22. He said, and it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, skip down to verse 31. Skip down to verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Skip down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So what does Peter preach? He preaches the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He preaches the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. Will you call upon His name? You say, well, He's preaching to Israel. He is preaching to Israel. But watch this. Look what the Bible says in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, we haven't read the whole chapter, but this is about the third or fourth time that the word for has been used in the chapter, and it never means in order to receive something. It never means in order to get something. And so, he says here, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. So, you're not being baptized to receive remissions of sin. You're being baptized because of your remission of sins. Amen. Now, it's the same. You ever been to jail? You ever preached in jail? And you ask those men, what are they in there for? And they're not in there to steal. They're in there because they have already stolen. Although they'll probably steal from you while you're in there as well. But not all of them. But anyway. So they're in there because of they were a thief. So you're baptized because of your you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's not my sermon. Repent. Look at verse 30. Look at this. We're still reading. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 39. For the promise is unto you. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Jews. And to your children. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel. But here is what I want you to see. And to all that are afar off. Now, who could that be? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 13, that we've been using for our text verse, the Bible says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were afar off." And so he's preaching to Israel. He's preaching to the children. There's three groups of people here. He's talking to Israel, you, your children. He's talking to Israel. And then there's the third group, them that are far off. He's talking to the Gentiles. And so we see the despised are made welcome, the distant are made nigh. We see our past state. We were afar off. Now come back to Ephesians 2. What is our present standing? Our past state, we were afar off. Look at our present standing. We are made nigh. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes, you were, think about this. We look at this too casually. Verse number 12, we just looked at it. But ye who were sometimes what? Without Christ. Verse number 12. Ye who sometimes were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Ye who were strangers from the covenants of promise. Ye who sometimes had no hope. Ye who sometimes were without God in this world. We didn't have anything. We had nothing. But now, in Christ Jesus, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we were once afar off, but now we're made nigh. Once without circumcision, but now we are under divine favor. Well, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to come back to Ephesians. Galatians chapter 6. Just back a few pages. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 15, the Bible says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." We're a new creature, amen. Christ Jesus. Now, in Acts chapter 15, let's turn there too. We got plenty of time. I got to start early, amen. Acts chapter 15. Now this Jerusalem Council chapter, Acts 15, I've mentioned it many times. Great chapter in the Bible. I want to start in verse number 7, but I really need to start before that just a little bit. But look at verse number 1. The Bible said, "And certain men, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Let me give you this little bit of update in case you don't know. Paul and Silas have finished their missionary journey. And Gentiles have been saved all over the place. Peter has been down to Cornelius' house and he's witnessed Gentiles being saved. And they come back to give their update at the church Antioch. And these men from Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem, come down and said, "Hey, these men have got to be circumcised too if they're going to be saved." In other words, they're adding to the grace of God. They want to add law keeping to the grace of God in order for you to have salvation. Look what they said in verse number 7. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost," talking about the Gentiles, "even as he did us," Israelites, "and put no difference between us," Israel, "and them," Gentiles, "purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we, the Jews, shall be saved even as they," the Gentiles. I'm glad we've been made nigh in Christ Jesus. So we were once without Christ, but now we have a Savior. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are without a citizenship. Now we have an house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we know that if our earthly house, of this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The Bible says that we were once without a covenant. Now the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We were once without a Christian's hope, but now we rejoice in hope. The Bible says in Romans 5:2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 8:24 that we're saved by hope. The Bible says in Titus 2:13 that we're looking for that blessed hope. Amen. So we didn't have any hope. We have hope now. So we're talking about the distant being made nigh. We saw the past state. We see the present standing. Now look at the perfect sacrifice. We're in Ephesians 12 again, or Ephesians 2, verse 13. Let me get there. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the perfect sacrifice, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read these verses to you. You know the verses. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, right here, you can look at it right across the page, probably verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And so we have redemption through His blood. I have been ransomed. I have been delivered from the bondage of sin. And look, the Bible says that again in Colossians 1:4, in whom you have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So we have redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being justified by His blood. And so we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We've been justified by the blood, and we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, come back to Ephesians 2, if you're still there. We'll look at one more verse. So the despised are made welcome in verses 11 and 12. The distant are made nigh in verse 13. The divided are made one in verses 14 through 18. Look at verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enemy, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so the divided are made one. Verse number 14, the partition has been wiped out. The Bible says, for He is our peace, we have made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, in verse number 11, we had circumcision and uncircumcision. We had Jew and we had Gentile. You guys have hated each other for thousands of years, but now you are no longer circumcision. You're no longer uncircumcision. You're in Jesus. Ain't that a blessing? So you're not a Jew. You're not a Gentile. Jesus Christ has brought us nigh one to another. He is our peace. What a blessing. How's your peace? How are things between you and the Lord? How are things between you and your brother and sister in Christ? Do you have peace? Christ did away with what would divide us. Now, anything that divides Christians now is of man's building. It certainly isn't of God's doing. It's of man's doing, that's for sure. If there's something in your heart that cuts you off from fellowship with your brother, I promise you the Lord didn't put it there. Amen. You put it there. The Bible says, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. Now look what verse number 13 says. We're far off, or made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enemy. Listen, we need to get out of this fleshly idea and start glorying in what God has done for us. In His flesh, you'll find it a lot easier to get along with people that are saved. And the reason that we have so much trouble, such a hard time getting along with other saved people, is because we want to glory in our first birth, our fleshly birth, our national lineage, instead of glorying in our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we're all different. We all see things different. We all look at things different. We all have different personalities, and I understand that. But we have a common ground in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to build upon that relationship and build upon that foundation, which is the Lord. The Bible says here, having abolished, verse 15, in His flesh, the enemy, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance for to make in Himself. Now watch, of twain, one new man, so making peace. What a blessing. God help us to understand that we can have peace with Him and peace with one another if we will look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made us one in Christ. He's made both one. So the despised are made welcome, the distant are made nigh, the divided are made one. Now, we should probably go on, verses 19 through 22, the denied are made accepted. Let me just read the verses. It says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Listen, I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ has made a way for you and I to be saved. And He's also made a way for you and I to fellowship together with one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So God help us to understand who we are and what we are in Christ. What a blessing to be in Him. What a blessing to be made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we sure thank You for that which You have done in our lives. We sure thank You for what You are doing in our lives. Lord, we realize we're undeserving and unworthy of any of the goodness and the blessings of the Lord. But we sure are thankful, Lord, that You've made us nigh in Christ Jesus. Realize